Actually be asking us to do the reading partway through the talk this evening. So over to you, John. Thank you.
Good evening, everyone. Well, it's nice for me to be here with you to share Bible class. And of course, Karis is here if anyone hasn't seen her yet or heard her. What we're going to do to start off the class this evening is I thought we'd do a quick quiz just to see how much we know about King Uzziah. So I might just ask the kids in the front row if they can hand out
some handout sheets for everyone.
And what we're going to do is give you all 3 minutes to fill out the quiz questions. Now there's 10 of them. There's also another 6 on the right-hand side, but they're ones to fill out during the class, not actually to fill out right now. Now, if everyone gets 10 out of 10 with the first 10 questions, you won't need to listen to me and you can all have an early night. If anyone does get 10 out of 10, though, and I reckon Timmy Mancer up the back will, I do have a prize for you. Okay, so I'm just going to set the 3 minute timer. Has everyone got a handout? I'll just start the 3 minute timer now. And without looking at the Bible, just see how many of those questions you've got answers for. Okay, time's up. Right, how did everyone go? Who had 10 answers? Anyone? We'll find out if they're right in a minute. But, okay, so who had an answer to question one? Put up your hand. Yep. So how old was Uzziah when he began to reign?
16.
Excellent. Righto. And how long did Uzziah reign? 52 years. Righto. Which nation paid tribute to Uzziah? Ammonites, that's right. What did Uzziah provide for his army?
Heaps of stuff,
that's correct.
Weapons.
Okay, lots of weapons. So shields, spears, helmets, coats of mail, bows.
Advanced weaponry.
There you go, look at that. What did... righto, question 5. Does anyone have an answer for that one? 80 is correct. 6. What happened to Uzziah when he became angry with the priests?
Leprosy,
that's right. And who was in charge of the palace in the period between Uzziah's altercation with the priests and his death? Okay, his son Jotham. Where was Uzziah buried? I've got to give you that, don't I? Okay. And exactly where he was, in a field that belonged to the kings. And number 9, which of the 3 Old Testament prophets mentioned King Uzziah in their opening verse? It's a bit harder. Yes. That was a cover all, wasn't it?
Micah?
No.
Amos?
Yes. He Googled it, did he? Okay. It was Hosea, Amos, and Isaiah. Okay. So who answered questions? What's your preference, Maltesers or Swiss? Oh, we'll get there. Okay. One of the Gospels mentions Isaiah in the genealogy of Jesus. Which Gospel is that? Matthew, who said that?
Me.
Here you go, Tim.
Oh,
right, Maltesers or quick? Maltesers, who else answered one? James sort of got a few correct. Who else? I think there's someone up the back there.
Yeah.
In the ground. Was there, someone up the back that said 52? Did you want? There we go. Maltesers or Twix? Doesn't matter. There we go. Oops. Okay. And I'm sure someone up front answered one. Uncle Matt, what would you like? Twix or Malteser? Malteser? There we go. Oops, sorry. Josh will clean them up for you. Okay. Now, what I will say is that with the remaining six questions that are on your question sheet, if you fill those out during the rest of the talk and come up to me afterwards, then you can claim a prize. Okay, so I think what the quiz sheet really highlighted is that little is really known about this king of Judah. In fact, if you go to the Kings, you actually find about five or six verses dedicated to Isaiah, and it's Chronicles which gives a chapter over to Isaiah. Okay, Isaiah means strength of Yah. And what we're going to see in the time that we spend together tonight is that he had strength when he relied on God. And that's really our theme of tonight, is that when we rely on God, we will have strength. But if we don't trust in God, we will not have strength. Now, Isaiah's father was Amaziah, and he reigned for 20 years. And he initially followed God's ways, which is surprising, given that his father was the evil Joash, who slew the sons of Jehoiada the priest, a very evil thing to do. Amaziah turned away from God, though, and imported the gods of the Edomites after he'd conquered them, which doesn't really make a lot of sense, does it? He then wanted to take Israel on in the north, and so he attacked them, and this is where he became unstuck. Amaziah's army was devastated by Joash, the king of Israel, who actually followed him back down to Jerusalem, and he tore down about 400 feet of the wall of the city, and he ransacked the temple, taking away the gold and silver vessels as well as treasures from the king's house. So as a result of that, Amaziah was humiliated, but it doesn't appear that he turned back to God, as often these things can. He did, however, outlast Joash, the king of Israel, who had conquered him by 15 years, although the final demise of Amaziah was also humiliating. And we're going to read about that now because it's sort of the precursor and sets the scene for what the state of the nation of Judah was like when Isaiah came to reign. Now, what we're going to do is, because we haven't read the chapter, and the chapter is going to be based around 2 Chronicles 26 tonight, but we're going to start from 2 Chronicles 25, verse 27. What we might do is we might start with the kids up the front, if that's okay, and we'll read one verse around. And so if the first couple of kids can read 2 Chronicles 25, verses 27 and 28. Thanks. 2 Chronicles 25, verse 27 and 28. Okay, so the end of Amaziah wasn't particularly flash, was it? He was conspired against, and then he was assassinated by his own people. So Isaiah's ascension to the throne was in a time when Judah was in a state of depression. They'd lost a war with the north. The city was visibly damaged with the 400 feet of the wall torn down. The wealth of the temple and the king's house had been ransacked, and there was obvious dissatisfaction with how things were run, as seen in the assassination of his father. So this leads us to King Uzziah. Could the next readers read 2 Chronicles 26, verses 1 to 3? Thanks. Okie doke, thanks for that. So here we see that Uzziah had the full support of the people of Judah when he was made king, and that, of course, would be pretty reassuring after your father had actually been assassinated. So to get the support of your people is a good thing. And he was only 16 when he became king, and we're told that both in verse 1 and also verse 3. But despite his age, Uzziah gets straight to work, and he's the sort of person that wasn't waiting around for anyone to tell him what to do or to encourage him to do something. So the first thing he does in verse 2 was to restore and build Eloth, which was a means of restoring the pride of Judah after it was downtrodden earlier by Israel. Now, by any standards, he reigned an incredibly long time at 52 years. David and Solomon, by contrast, each reigned for 40 years, which was a considerably long time also. So 52 years for a very unknown king is a long time. Now, as is often the case, just before we're told about the king, we're also told whether the king did right or evil in God's eyes. And in this case, we're told that Uzziah did right in God's eyes. We're also told of the king's mother, as often is the case. And in this instance, his mother's name is Jechaliah, which means Yah will enable. And once again, that's consistent with the theme that we have, was that it was God that enabled Uzziah to achieve the things that he did achieve. And it was usually the good influence of a godly mother that resulted in a good start for her son when he became king. And, of course, we can't underestimate the importance of good parenting and a good example to our young children. We've got the chance to set them up for life now, and will that be for good or will that be for bad? Okay, could we have the next reader read verse 4, please? Okay, notice how he only did good according to what his father had done. So we know that Amaziah did some good, but he also did some evil. It wasn't a case that he did according to all that his father David had done, which is a phrase that's often recorded for other kings, such as Hezekiah and Josiah. So whilst Uzziah did good, it wasn't a total effort. We're going to have someone to read verse 5, thanks. Okay, so that last phrase is really important. His prosperity is linked to his worship and reliance on God. Now, if we can get the next couple of verses read, verse 6 through to 8, thanks. Okay, so we read about the achievements of Uzziah here. He conquered the Philistines, and not just in a few field battle skirmishes, but he actually besieged and took Gath, Jabneth, Ashdod, and also built his own cities in the territory of the Philistines. So he dominates and settles the area of the Philistines and totally subdued them. He also conquers the Arabians, and that would have involved heading quite a way southeast on the Arabian Peninsula. He subdues the Ammonites and controls the highway leading all the way to Egypt. This was a mighty turnaround for Judah, because remember, when he came to the throne, Judah was in a state of depression and they'd been conquered by the kingdom of Israel to the north. But it was the reliance that Uzziah had on God that enabled Uzziah to have the victories and the successes in the surrounding area. And when you read about this relatively unknown king, it sort of reminds you almost of the successes of David and almost the successes that Solomon had in expanding the empire of Israel in those days, and Judah, of course, at this time. So it's quite an amazing establishment of a kingdom, isn't it? Let's read verses 9 and 10. Okay, now by way of contrast, I'm going to get someone to read verse 23 of the chapter before, if I can. Okay, so I guess what we're wanting to point out there is the contrast between 26 verse 9 and 25 verse 23. Joash had broken down the wall at the corner gate to the gate of Ephraim. But not only did Ahaziah rebuild this very same section of the wall and the corner gate that had been knocked down, he rebuilt them bigger and better and installed towers and also fortified them. And it's interesting that, as we read there in verse 10 as well, that the fortification was extended right through the country, including into the desert. He led great civil projects, including water extraction, to support extensive cattle farming throughout the land. And his interest appears that it was husbandry and agriculture, and in particular, he established an expansive vineyard industry. In fact, this is what is recorded that he loved. Not war, not sport, not debate or music, but agriculture. He also established a great military machine. Could the next readers read verses 11 through to 15? So it's quite an amazing military spreadsheet, isn't it, that Ahaziah has. He had 307,500 soldiers that were ready for war at any time. So he had a standing army, and that certainly wasn't common in the era of the kings of Israel. And these were mighty warriors. They were well armed too, with shields, spears, helmets, bows and stone slings. And he also achieved some cutting-edge military engineering feats. He'd invented machinery to fire volleys of arrows into the air at an approaching army, and designed catapults to launch massive stones into the air against the enemy. This large-scale weaponry was integrated into the city walls, and he was famous throughout that part of the world for his skill, his advancements and his strength. But, unfortunately, all of this achievement that he achieved went to his head. Can we have the next reader read verse 16? What a contrast this is to verse 5, where he sought God and God made him prosper. So the first lesson we want to take out of Ahaziah's life so far is that from his sound, godly beginnings, he still fell into the trap of relying on his own strength and his own ability, and he forgot about God who actually put him there in the first place. And of course, this is a problem for us as well. We may have a sound knowledge of the word, and we might have commenced our service with strong commitment to God and relied on his word to direct our lives. Often, if we remember back to our baptisms, our enthusiasm before and also after our baptism can be strong, and God's word fills our life and directs our mind and affects our decisions. The blessings we receive, we give God thanks for, because we really feel his presence in our lives. Our problem can become like Ahaziah's when we step back and look at the things that we've achieved and start to rely on our own energy, ability and our strength. Academically, we might be an expert in a field of science or technology, and we might add degree after degree to our name. We may get to the point of being an authority on a subject to the extent where what we say is read as gospel by people around us. And in those circumstances, it would be very tempting to think that we are someone special, especially if people are telling us that. In commerce and industry, we might establish ourselves in the commercial world with great ideas or great efficiencies that are introduced into business. We might do well and bring a lot of money and have a lot of status in the business world. We may become someone that's highly sought after on directors' boards, with many companies seeking our ideas, our energy and our knowledge. We might just have a regular 9-to-5 job that we excel at. We might get promoted. Our projects might be held up at work as an example of how to do something. Our time and headspace may be called upon more and more, and we are considered as an achiever. Even within the ecclesial world, there may be facets that we may look at where we may achieve things, both personally and also collectively. We might be a good speaker and in high demand throughout the country or even the world. We might be a superb organiser of activities for children or young people and run some very successful events. We might do some of the best catering for special weekends. Everyone's looking at I won't embarrass Mark. I won't mention Mark's name. Did you want to stand up, Mark? Or just go red instead? Okay, just go red. We might run a fantastic Sunday school or a class with children that are really learning and doing well. We could have organised and built a great ecclesial hall, which is looked at as a fine example. Or we might have the perfect family, children all well-dressed and well-behaved and respectful and achievers at school and in the ecclesia. Well, I know that last one's unrealistic, but anyway. But you get the point. There's so many areas of our life where we can do well or have success, just like Isaiah. And with Isaiah, for many years, his success was because he sought his God. It wasn't about him. It was about doing it for God. But, and that really is consistent with that principle of seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. But really, verse 16 is where his perspective changed. Up until this point in the record, his mind was directed by the law and serving God. But this changed. And of course, even though we read about it in verse 16, this change would not have been something that happened just overnight. It would have gradually got to the point where his achievements in his mind were no longer considered or seen as blessings from God, but regarded due to his personal skill, organisation and possibly charisma. Perhaps, as mentioned in verse 15, the spread of his fame. A few too many compliments and his perspective changed. He looked at his achievements and his wealth, and his self-importance skyrocketed, which led to the events of verse 16. If we can get someone to read verse 16. So to put this event, which I guess, you know, to us probably doesn't sound like a big deal, to put it into perspective, we need to understand that in those times, the kings of the surrounding nations, particularly great nations like Egypt and Babylon, were considered as one of the gods. Israel had been distinctly different to this, though, where the king was not part of worship, and God was obviously separate to the king. However, the actions of Isaiah in entering the temple to burn incense on the altar showed that he, at least in his mind, had blurred the lines of distinction between himself and God. The first lesson we need to take from Isaiah's life is that despite our successes, despite our achievements and or wealth, whether it be small things or great things, it doesn't matter where we are in life, we can all have human pride that gets in the way of our true perspective on things. What we need to do is see any successes or achievements as blessings and gifts from God, not as a sign of our own importance. How do we do this? Well, it depends on our outlook and our approach on life. In verse 5, Isaiah sought God in his early days. Things were seen and they were done through God's perspective. We need to view the world and our intentions through God's eyes. And to do this, our natural fleshly thinking needs to be constantly challenged by reading God's word to see how God does view things and what he expects of us. And we need to develop a relationship with God through prayer. Prayer where we really ask God for help and direction, and where we place our worries and our burdens and our trust on him. And by doing this, by trusting in God, anything that we achieve or do in life will be seen as a blessing from him and an extension of his work. The other lesson I want us to take from Isaiah's life is the danger of trying to worship God in our own way, and the fact that this may actually be unacceptable to God. We need to be sure that we worship God in the way that he's appointed and that he's asked us to. Otherwise, the fate of Isaiah will also be ours. And we'll read from verse 17 through to 21 now. Well, for Isaiah, he was struck with leprosy. No longer could he claim in his mind self-importance, being untouchable, or even having the status of a god, as the other kings of the surrounding nations claimed. Isaiah now was a dead man walking, and even he couldn't dispute this. And despite his initial anger at being confronted, we read that he was wroth. When he realised that he'd been struck down, he didn't protest. Leprosy, of course, is symbolic in Scripture as living death. And for us, if we choose to approach God on our own terms, not his, then we are as good as dead ourselves. The other famous example, of course, of trying to worship God on our own terms or on their own terms was Cain, offering what he thought God should accept, not what he knew God expected. Well, I guess that's the question then, is what is acceptable worship to God? Let's have a look at three very simple quotes. And if we could turn to Psalm 23, verses 3 to 6. And I might get someone else to turn up James 4, verses 8 to 10. And then someone else to turn up James 1, verse 27. But first of all, Psalm 26, verses 3 to 6. Psalm 24, verse 3 to 6. So if we're ever wondering what acceptable worship to God is, or who is worthy to ascend to the hill of Yahweh, Psalm 24, 3 to 5 is fantastic in telling us what those preconditions are. Clean hands, that is, we need to be unspotted. A pure heart, we need to have true motives. Not lifted up our soul to vanity, which of course is not being proud or full of ourselves. And also not sworn deceitfully. In other words, we need to be true. We cannot be a liar. And so they're four key characteristics that we need to have when we approach God to worship him. Let's have James 4, verses 8 to 10 read, if we can, thanks. And while we're reading this, look out for some echoes of what we've just read. Okay, so we see there in James that some of those key characteristics which are essential if we are to worship God in the correct way. Notice we need to have clean hands, that's mentioned again. We need to have a pure heart. We cannot have our soul lifted up, and we also need to be humble. And then if we can have someone to read James 1 verse 27, it tells us about what pure religion is. James 1 verse 27. Okay, so note there that we need to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. And of course our outlook is to be towards each other, caring for each other, especially those that are in need. So when we come to worship, let ourselves ask ourselves these questions. Are we humble or are we self-absorbed? Are we pure in heart or are we double-minded? Are we trying to remain unspotted from the evils of the world? And are we caring for others, putting ourselves last and looking out for those that need care and help the most? And of course, we all struggle to keep these, but we need to make these things our aim and keep on struggling with God's strength and God's help. The day we stop struggling is the day that we'll go the way of Isaiah, relying on our own strength and being lifted up by our own self-importance and worshipping God on our own terms. And of course, if we worship God on our own terms, we are really creating God in the image that we want to worship, and this is no different to idolatry, where people used to create a God for themselves to worship. So in summary, after reigning for 52 years and achieving so much while he relied upon God, Isaiah effectively lost everything. He could no longer reign due to being struck down with living death, and his son took over. And the example of Isaiah shows that no matter what the good we may have done, or the length of time that we may have been a follower of our Lord, that the deceitfulness of pride can still trap us and can still make us fall. Isaiah did live on while his son reigned. We don't know for how long. But it would be comforting to think that this provided some time for reflection on his fall after he challenged the roles and requirements of God. And we can only hope that he found redemption, being made strong through his weakness. But of course, we'll only find this out in the kingdom. And this offer is also there for us too. We may fall, and we do fall often in our lives. And we've really got to pick ourselves up and remove pride so that it doesn't get in the way of us being able to listen to God and to know that God will work with us and that he will teach us humility in the events that we pass through in our lives. And of course, he will redeem us. So, in summary, we have a choice: rely on God and his strength, or to rely on our own strength. Now, if anyone's filled out the quiz, you're welcome to come up and grab a chocolate afterwards, and you can leave your filled out quiz at the front. Thanks.